For him in prayer and invite him to work through this message today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your love, your faithfulness. We worship you and thank you that you are God above. You are the sovereign King of Kings. And Father, we thank you that you are worthy of our trust. And as we look at what it means to trust you, we acknowledge that life can be a struggle, and sometimes it can be a struggle to believe. To have faith does not necessarily mean the absence of struggle. So, Father, teach us this morning through your Holy Spirit, encourage our hearts, and remind us that you are God and worthy of our trust and worthy of our faith. And so speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I begin this morning with a chilling story that highlights the importance of where we put our trust. There was a wicked woman who had lived a terrible life, and she always seemed to get away with it. Finally, she ended up murdering someone, and she was sentenced to life in prison. As she was being transported into the prison on a bus, she noticed one small detail that would become part of her escape plan. She saw an old man covering up a fresh grave just outside the prison wall. One day, the woman later discovered that the old man was the prison undertaker. You see, whenever a prisoner died, his job was to take a casket and bury the deceased prisoner in the cemetery just outside the prison wall. And one day, the woman offered the undertaker a large sum of money if he would help her escape. Her plan was simple. The next time she heard the sound of the prison bell signaling the death of a prisoner, she would slip into the basement, get into a casket, and pull the top over her. Then the undertaker would come along and he would wheel the casket outside the prison wall. He would bury the casket as usual, and then after it was dark, he would dig the casket up, setting the woman free. She would then pay him for his help. The caretaker agreed to the plan in return for the sum of money. And finally, the day came. She heard the sound of the bell signaling that someone had died. This was her ticket to freedom. So she secretly made her way into the prison basement. She got inside the casket and was waiting to be taken outside. She smiled to herself as she felt the casket being lowered into the ground. Soon the undertaker would come and set her free. But this woman's plan was going to fail because it was the undertaker himself who had died. Although she thought she was in control of her own destiny, she had trusted in the wrong man. In a few moments, we're going to turn our attention to a passage in Mark's gospel, where we meet two different people with two different problems. Both people came to Jesus trusting that he could offer them hope and healing. Their stories remind us about the importance of putting our faith in the right place. During the past few weeks, we've been working through a series called The Questions Jesus Asked. Throughout his ministry on earth, Jesus frequently asked questions to teach divine truth. He asked questions to get people to think, to reflect, and to repent. By telling great stories and asking a lot of questions, Jesus often challenged popular religious and cultural perspectives of his day. Today, as we continue this series, we're going to explore the importance of developing a heart that is characterized by faith and trust. What does it mean to trust God? In a world that is characterized by instability and chaos, is it really possible to have a heart that is ruled by peace and ruled by an unshakable faith? To help us answer these questions, I invite you to follow along as I read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. It's a long passage, but there's a lot happening here. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Mark tells us when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. The question before us this morning comes from verse 30. A woman who had been suffering for many years reached out to Jesus and touched his cloak, believing that if only she touched Jesus, touched his clothes, she would be healed. Verse 30 tells us that after the woman touched his cloak, Jesus felt the power leave him. He turned around and he asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now we may wonder, what exactly does this question have to do with anything? When Jesus asked, "Who touched my clothes?" his question speaks to an important truth. This question reminds us that God is not indifferent to our suffering. He is attentive when we reach out to him, and he responds with compassion. We may struggle with this concept when life is difficult or when life is full of grief, but it is true, and we need to hold on to it. God is attentive when we reach out to him, and he reaches out to us with compassion. One of the key points to note about the Gospel of Mark is that Mark emphasizes that Jesus is in control of all things. Nothing catches him by surprise. No circumstance is beyond his power to change. Throughout Mark's Gospel, we see that Jesus has power over life and over death. He has power over sickness and disease. He has power over nature itself. Mark chapter 5 records three separate healings performed by Jesus. By this point in his ministry, Word about Jesus and about his healings have become like what they're spreading like wildfire. And in the passage I just read, Mark interconnects the stories of two people who are healed. A woman who is healed of perpetual bleeding and a young girl who is raised from the dead. As I said a moment ago, God is not indifferent to your pain and to your suffering. We need to learn to trust him with the things that burden our soul. And from this passage, we are given several lessons about faith and about what it means to trust God. Before we look at those points, I want to define what it means to trust God. When we speak about trusting him, what exactly do we mean? In Scripture, the words faith and trust are used interchangeably. To trust God means that we have faith in God's character. To trust God is to have full confidence that God will do everything that he has promised to do. Now, sometimes in Christian circles, we're left with the impression that faith is nothing more than positive thinking. In other words, if I envision a positive future and I think positive thoughts, God will give me what I hope for. But do we really believe that God can be manipulated into acting a certain way by the strength of our willpower? Trusting God is not a matter of positive confession or positive thinking. It is a matter of firm confidence that God's word is true and his character is trustworthy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "We have put our hope in the living God." And Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." These verses remind us that trusting God is an issue of putting our hope and faith in God's nature and in God's promises. Now, by God's design, we are emotional beings, aren't we? Our feelings can really dominate us at times. Our feelings and emotions have a powerful impact upon how we view the world. This is illustrated by the story of a woman who woke up one morning and she said to her husband, "I had a dream last night, and in that dream you bought me a beautiful diamond necklace. And since my birthday is just a few days away, what do you think this dream means?" Her husband said, "Well, we'll just have to wait a few days until your birthday, and then you'll know what this dream means." The next morning, the woman woke up, and once again, she told her husband that she had another dream, that her husband bought her a diamond necklace for her birthday. She said, "What do you think this means? I keep dreaming about a diamond necklace." Her husband replied, "Like I said yesterday, your birthday is just a couple of days away, so in a couple of days, you'll know exactly what this dream means." The night before her birthday, the woman could hardly sleep. And when she finally fell asleep, she started dreaming again that her husband bought her a beautiful, expensive diamond necklace for her birthday. And then on the day of her birthday, she woke up and she said to her husband, "I've had three dreams in a row that you bought me a diamond necklace. What do you think these dreams mean?" Her husband said, "Well, when we get home from work tonight and we go out for dinner, you'll know exactly what those dreams mean." Well, that evening, as they went out to dinner and they celebrated the woman's birthday, she could hardly contain her emotions. She grew even more excited, and she got emotional when her husband handed her a small gift-wrapped package. But her excitement turned to dismay when she opened up the gift and discovered that it was a book called How to Interpret Your Dreams. Like the woman in our story, our feelings and our emotions constantly change depending on our circumstances. Trusting God is not about putting our faith in our feelings or trusting our feelings. It's about putting our confidence in the things that God has spoken and the things that God has promised. Well, now that we've looked at what it means to trust God, I want to address another important question. Why is faith necessary? There are at least two reasons why. Reason number one, God's blessing and power are manifested when we exercise faith. Many of us live our lives in such a way, and I'm no different. We try to minimize risk. We try to control our circumstances so that life remains comfortable and we are as safe as possible. That's human nature. But when we play it comfortable, when we play it safe, we don't have to step out in faith, and we don't often experience the power of God in answer to prayer. Throughout Scripture, we see that God's power is revealed when people reach the place where they are dependent upon God. From the crossing of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus, to the crossing of the Jordan River in the book of Joshua, to the persecution of the church in the book of Acts, God's power is revealed when his people exercise faith. Now, if you're a believer in Christ and you always question his love for you, or you question your status before him, you're never going to experience the peace and quality of faith that God desires for you. Here's a second reason why faith is necessary. There is a direct connection between trusting God and obeying him. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Before we can obey God, we must believe that he has both the character and the ability to do what he has promised. It's impossible to fully trust someone unless you believe that their character is good and faithful. And as you sit here today, do you believe that God is good, that he is worthy of your trust? Trusting God's character is the basis for a life of faithful obedience to Christ. Now, at the beginning of this message, I read from Mark chapter 5. In that passage, we find a great picture of what it means to trust God. The events in Mark 5 show us what a trusting heart looks like. So let me quickly go through several points about what it means to have a heart that trusts God. First, a trusting heart believes that God is a worthy object of our faith. In verses 21 to 24, we're introduced to a man named Jairus. Jairus was a synagogue ruler, meaning that he was a man of wealth, authority, and high social standing. Yet there he is, falling at the feet of Jesus, pleading for help. Jairus' daughter was near death, and he was desperate. He had obviously heard about the healings and miracles of Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus in desperation, looking for help. We don't know how much faith Jairus had, but that's really not the point of the story. This incident tells us that biblical faith always depends on its object. It's not necessarily the amount of faith we have, it's the object of our faith. The critical factor is where we put our trust. We know from personal experience that sometimes people put their faith in the wrong place. For example, a couple of years ago, a 24-year-old tourist signed up for a wildlife tour in South Africa. The woman was staying at a hotel operated by a tour company. The company advertises that it provides its guests with the best opportunity to get nice and close to wild rhinos, hippos, buffaloes, and giraffes. Sounds like fun. Unfortunately for 24-year-old Chantel Byer, she got a little too close to the wildlife for comfort. The tour guide told the tourist that it was safe to get out of the safari vehicle and take pictures of the rhinos. The tour guide told them that they could use food to coax the rhinos even closer. The people on the tour assumed that they could trust what the guide was telling them. The guide told Chantel, "Just stand a couple of feet from the rhinos, and I'm going to take your picture." She did what she was told, and, well, you can guess what happened next. She was attacked by one of the rhinos. Its horn penetrated her chest from behind, leaving her with a collapsed lung and several broken ribs. You see, where we place our faith makes all the difference in the world. It's not so much the strength of our faith that makes the difference, it's the size and strength of our God. Jesus pointed out that even faith the size of a small mustard seed can produce great results. Many years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a classic book called Your God is Too Small. And he rightly pointed out that our biggest problem isn't a lack of faith, our biggest problem is that it's too small. Here's the second point. A trusting heart acts upon its faith. In today's passage, we have two people who acted upon their faith. There is Jairus, and then in verses 25 to 29, we meet a woman who had suffered severe bleeding for 12 years. And when she hears about Jesus, she comes up behind him to touch his cloak. She had enough faith to believe that just touching his cloak would bring her healing. True faith is always active. It is never passive. There is a time to pray. There's a time to plan, a time to talk, but there's also a time to act. We don't learn to trust God by passively taking in more information about him. Sound doctrine and biblical knowledge are essential foundations of our faith, but faith grows when we step out of our comfort zone and put our faith into action. Third, a trusting heart is ruled by peace. Verse 34 says that after he healed this woman from her bleeding, Jesus told her to go in peace. The word peace in this context means the absence of turmoil. It means the absence of inner emotional turmoil. You see, Jesus set her free physically as well as emotionally and spiritually. The peace of Christ can have the final say in our life when we put our confidence in God's goodness and in God's faithfulness. Fourth, a trusting heart leaves room for unanswered questions. This is really important because sometimes we think, well, if I have faith, I will never doubt, or I'll never have these unanswered questions that plague me, that bother me. This whole incident in Mark 5 begins when a man named Jairus comes to Jesus and begs him to heal his dying daughter. And as he's on his way to visit the dying girl, Jesus is interrupted by this woman who had chronic bleeding. And now suddenly, this woman is getting all of Jesus' attention. Jesus chooses to engage her in conversation, even though there's this little girl whose life is quickly slipping away. Now imagine the perspective of Jairus and the disciples. He's on his way to heal a dying girl, and he stops to engage this woman in conversation. From their perspective, Jesus' behavior made no sense. How could he take his time while a little girl is dying? To make matters worse, as Jesus is talking with the woman, they learn that the girl has died. Imagine how Jairus must have felt about Jesus at that moment. But Jesus looks at him calmly and he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And Jesus says the same thing to us. Although you don't understand all his ways, although you may not understand whatever it is you're going through now, Jesus says, be patient, believe, trust me. Although there are things in your life you don't understand, although there might be problems that are insurmountable or seem insurmountable, although there are things that are hard for us to accept, Jesus says, trust me, I know what I'm doing. And as we close today, can you identify the areas in your life where you need to trust God? Maybe you need to give something over to him that's bothering you. Are you willing to surrender these areas over to God in faith, trusting him with the outcome? Let us pray. Father, it's maybe hard for us to understand what is happening in this passage because we know the end. We know that the little girl was resurrected from the dead. But for her father, Jairus, and for the disciples, it must have been astonishing. They couldn't understand Jesus stopping to speak to this woman on his way to heal a girl who was dying. And Lord, we go through the same things. Things happen in our life. Circumstances seem beyond our control. Circumstances seem so difficult. And we wonder, what are you doing? Where are you? And I believe you say to us, trust me. Trust me and believe. I know what I'm doing. And so help us, Father, in those moments where we don't understand your ways. Help us when we are plagued by doubt, when it is hard for us to believe. Just give us that little bit of faith we need to trust you, to put our faith in you, and to experience your peace and your grace. We thank you that although your ways are beyond our ways and we cannot understand all your ways and what you are doing, we thank you that you are a faithful God, and we stand upon that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just